To all of you, if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. It's not a challenge enough to preach in 17 minutes. I thought I'd preach three passages in 17 minutes. So we won't read all of Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Of course, that would take the duration of our time. But just considering a few verses to whet our appetite with the Word of God on these delightful truths. And I take these Psalms up because scholars have recognized that they are a unity, that they are a trilogy. As Ezra collected the Psalms together, placing these Psalms of David in this order under the inspiration of the Spirit to bring forth a fuller picture of the story being told of the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and takes it back up again and is bringing us to where he is. So Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Please turn to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Word of the Lord, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God slain for his people. May we see him in these Psalms this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you think of trilogies, famous trilogies, what comes to your mind? You think of the Lord of the Rings or maybe the original Star Wars trilogy. I'm not sure. But you think of a tale told in three parts, right? The difficulty of our hero is laid out in the first act of the tale, and then the second act still leaves us in suspense. The conclusion hasn't been brought. Instead, there's an ongoing question. And then the final act of the tale brings resolution, brings it to conclusion, and we see a fuller picture of this singular tale in three parts. So that's what we have before us this day in these Psalms of David, a three-part tale, as scholars recognize that these are the shepherd's psalms of the Lord Jesus, that it is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, Psalm 22. He is the lamb who is shepherded by the good shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, and he is the good shepherd who takes up his life again, Psalm 24, and brings us into the sheepfold where he is, and that is what we have before us. Your good shepherd has laid down his life on your behalf. He takes it back up again on your behalf to bring you where he is. Psalm 22, as we begin, the best known messianic psalm of the scriptures, most quoted in the New Testament. And we don't need to unpack it to know that this is about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, quoted on the cross. As he hung, of course, this was in his mind in its fullness as he was quoting it. But to just unpack it a bit, verse 7, we see the mockery of the scribes and the high priests. And if you were to go to Matthew chapter 27, you would see these very words upon these wicked ones, unknowingly, unwittingly fulfilling prophecy as they speak these exact same things, wagging their heads hundreds of years before this event actually took place. Then verse 9 we see as an endearing portion of this otherwise grim psalm of the crucifixion of Christ. We know that from his earliest of days he was cast upon the Lord. He was given faith from the moment of conception, from his mother's breast, cast upon his father. And yet I want us to consider this image in light of the death, the context of this psalm, that as Jesus was dedicated at the temple, A prophecy was given to Mary that a sword would pierce her heart as well. That from the earliest of days of the Lord Jesus, he was entrusted to the care of his Father, and his life was set before him as a life of suffering. Innocent suffering from his earliest of days, laid out, his paths set, that he was headed to the cross. He was headed to this reality of Psalm 22. And then we could go on from verse 14 and following until verse 21 to see that it is a full picture of the crucifixion. Verse 15 is the fulfillment, or the prophecy of "I thirst." And verse 16, his hands and feet pierced hundreds of years before the invention of crucifixion. Verse 17, a full awareness of his pain. Verse 18, his garments divided, as directly prophesied. Verse 19 and 20, that he is crucified by dogs, Gentiles surrounding him, Gentile dogs. And then verse 21, it shifts, and it is hopeful of the accomplishment of the gospel going forth to all the nations, that this is what the death of the Lord Jesus successfully provides, that the gospel goes forth beyond the walls of Israel, and to us, we receive it. And yet, the psalm doesn't end in breaking forth in resurrection life. It instead ends on a hopeful note of this is what the gospel accomplishes, this is what the historical reality of the death of Christ accomplishes of the gospel going forth, but we are really left with this psalm's poetic imagery of one alive cast fully into death. What it would be like to be fully alive and experiencing the reality of death, like being cast alive into death itself, like being cast alive into the lake of fire, if you will. This is what the imagery, the poetic imagery that David is bringing out, conveys to our hearts and our minds, that Christ took your hell, as it were, took your death. And this is where we leave Psalm 22 as we step into Psalm 23. That the resurrection hasn't broken forth in fullness, the ascension hasn't taken place, so we need the next part of the tale, Psalm 23. And so it's all the more necessary for the Lord Jesus to be restored to life and leading him beside still waters and green pastures. It's this picture of tranquility and peace after accomplishing his death, after successfully sacrificing himself. Now, Psalm 23, there's a sense in which we are disadvantaged in reading this by reading it exclusively in light of the New Testament. It's always good to read the Old in light of the New. I'm not speaking against that by any means, but I think we miss something if we read Psalm 23 exclusively from the idea that Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," and we see this only as Jesus. You see, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he was making a claim that the hearers of his day fully understood. He was claiming to be the God of the Old Testament who declares himself to be the good shepherd. That we need not evil shepherds of old, we need one who would shepherd like the good shepherd. And Jesus doesn't just say, "I'm one like the good shepherd" when he announces that. He says, "I am Yahweh." It's a claim to divinity. But before we see Jesus, the Lamb of God, as the good shepherd ascended and shepherding us faithfully, we must recognize there's this other image, this tapestry woven together and blended together here, that he is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God who was shepherded through death by the Father. And we see a fuller picture then in verse 3 when he says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." It can be translated, rightly translated, "He leads me according to right paths." That the Lord Jesus can say, after the successful completion of his death, he can say, "You've led me on all the right paths. My life that from my mother's breast was cast upon you, my life that was set out, the course of death and misery and suffering, this innocent life of suffering that was set out from the moment of my conception. You led me according to right paths every step of the way. And friends, I know that you experience great affliction and great suffering. And it is hard to say, as we see with eyes of sight, Father, you lead me according to right paths. All the right paths. My life is a perfectly written masterpiece by you, Father. It is hard to say that as we walk with eyes of sight. And we can but say that with eyes of faith now. But if the Lord Jesus, being shepherded through death, can look back and say, Father, that was perfect. You made my life take the best turns. He can fully, understandingly, and completely declare, you have selected the very best paths for my life. How much more can we say in the momentary light afflictions? You are writing the best story for me, Father. And then in verse 4, not to ruin everyone's understanding of verse 4, but, well, here goes. It doesn't actually say death in the Hebrew. It says, though I walk through a valley of deep darkness. And I say that not to say that death isn't in the mind of the author and ought not be in our minds. I say that to present to us that death is actually too narrow of an understanding of what the Father shepherds us faithfully through. Yes, he shepherds us through death. The difficulties that he shepherds us through culminate in death, but he shepherds us through all of the difficult providences. He shepherds us through threatenings and doubts and anxiety and abandonment and depression and loneliness and adversity and temptation and sins of others. And for us, he shepherds us through even our own sins and misery we bring upon ourselves. And he faithfully shepherded the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, through all these things save his own sin, for he was free of sin. The good shepherd of his sheep leads you faithfully through every one of these things, including death itself, but not just death. And then we could go on and we could see in verse 5 that in the presence of these dogs and the mouth of the lions and the oxen spoken of in Psalm 22, that the Lord Jesus receives a feast and he places the muzzle of the lamb in the ladle of the good shepherd's refreshing cool water at the end of the day, and the ladle overflows as he's refreshed and brought into the sheepfold. And the psalm ends, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it leaves us there with that image of entering into the house of God, entering into the eternal house of God. And it's from there we step from Psalm 23 into Psalm 24. This idea of coming into the house of God. And we are presented with the question as Jesus is ascending into the eternal house of God. Verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? The Gospels see the Lord Jesus leaving. And Psalm 24 sees him coming into his own. And the question is asked, who can enter into this place, not by grace, but by his own righteous merit? Remember Esther, when she came into the throne room of King Ahasuerus, she had to enter by grace. Grace had to be extended to her, or else she would die. And the Lord Jesus doesn't come into an earthly throne room, as Hebrews 8 says, because if he were a priest of earth, he would not be a priest. But Hebrews 9 says, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Who can enter into the holy of holies of heaven itself? Not the types, not the shadows, but the reality, according to his own merit. It is only the one who has clean hands and pure heart and does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And then we are presented in verse 6 with this image that we must be like him, that we must seek this same blessing like Jacob sought blessing, wrestling with the angel of the Lord. I will not relent until you bless me. It's this picture of the kingdom of heaven suffering violence, and the violent shall take it by force. And we must be like the violent Lord of hosts who has entered into heaven successfully, and us following in his footsteps. I will not relent. I will persevere in faith of the Lord Jesus until I lay hold of what he has laid hold of for us. And it's with this violent image, this valiant image, this warrior image, that then the heavenly host say to the gates of heaven, say to the kingdom of heaven, gates, open up, because look who's coming. Look who is riding on his steed. Look who is on the white horse coming into the kingdom of heaven. Gates, you better open up, because you can't stop this successful king. He has done it. He is victorious. He is riding with his garments stained in blood. Whose blood? His blood. And our blood, guiltiness, so that we see in Isaiah 63, asked of this one, who is this who comes with Edom with dyed garments, who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? And then the king speaks, the victorious rider on his valiant, majestic steed speaks, I, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save, have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. All my friends abandoned me. Not one stood next to me. I alone. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance has come. I looked, and there was no one to help. No one there to help me. I was forsaken and utterly on my own. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me. In my own fury, it sustained me. He has a mighty arm to save. For if he lays down his life, he surely takes it back up again. And he is clothed in robes dipped in blood, that he might give to us robes that are untarnished and white and pure. Friends, who is this King of glory? He is the victorious Lord Jesus. He is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the good shepherd, the Lamb of God, who was slain, who laid down his life on your behalf, only to take it back up again and to shepherd you where he is. He has surely done it. And he will surely bring you to where he is. Friends, this is a delightful trilogy. The story is well told and well accomplished by your good shepherd. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that his arm is mighty to save. And Lord, if this does not stir our hearts to praise him for what he has done on our behalf, along with the heavenly host, I don't know what will. So Lord, may we rejoice this day in our triumphant, victorious Lamb, who is also our shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 24, Selection A.